As we begin our time in God's Word this morning, I invite you to pray along with me. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. To get things started this morning, we're going to be watching a Thanksgiving video that the Skit guys put together. But don't let the Thanksgiving-y part of it distract you from what this video is inviting us to pay attention to as we dive into some pretty tough text within the Gospel of Luke. If you're new here with us, welcome to Church in the Falls. Beginning in January, we have started this long journey of going through the Gospel of Luke, asking and answering the question, will the real Jesus please stand up? And we paid attention to that question slash statement by diving and journeying through the Gospel of Luke. If you've noticed out in our foyer, we have this double-sided chalkboard that we've had up since January. I've had to erase some because we've had so many people write things down, which is awesome. But it's empty for you to fill it full of things that you've learned or statements from Jesus or revelations that you have had about Jesus throughout our journey through the Gospel of Luke. So please feel free to add more to it. My only request is that it be connected to the Gospel of Luke in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Like in the beginning, God created. That's true and that's awesome, but that would be for Genesis, not necessarily for the Gospel of Luke. So as we journey together, please fill up the board. I appreciate you guys doing it. It's been very encouraging to me and others to pay attention to what others are writing. All right, so here's the video.
Look, I booked these tickets weeks ago. How does this happen?
Sir, we have a lot of factors going on, and besides that, I can't...
What about another flight? I'll take a red-eye or an early morning flight.
Sir, as I've explained, there is nothing else available.
What's your name again?
Judy.
Judy, there has to be ways around this.
Sir, I've already told you. We've checked the schedules, scoured the schedules. The flight time. Sir, there is nothing left.
Can I talk to your supervisor? I know there's someone above you. I don't mean that disrespectful. There has to be someone above you. Can I speak to that person? I sat on this phone for an hour and a half.
Sir, you're in luck. You're talking to the supervisor.
You're the supervisor. Then
Absolutely. Okay.
Are you close to your mom, Judy?
I don't feel comfortable discussing my family with you.
I didn't mean it that way. I'm just saying, Judy, I have to get home. My mom has had the roughest year, and I have to get home.
Sir, I realize this is an incredible inconvenience for you, but there is nothing we can do.
So you're saying I'm spending Thanksgiving alone? That's what you're saying. Is that what you're saying? That I'm spending Thanksgiving alone? Just say it. Say it for me.
With
that I'm spending Thanksgiving alone.
Respect,
there's nothing you can do.
Sir. With all due respect, sir, you are not the only person spending Thanksgiving alone.
May I help you?
I'm
Yeah, okay, yeah, sure. Sure, now come on in. Yeah, great. Oh, Fred, okay, thank you. Go ahead and have a seat.
Sorry, Someone decided to take a late nap.
No problem.
You want to give them the flowers?
Oh, these are for me.
Thank you for having us.
No, make yourself at home.
Great, thanks.
Okay. Hi.
Hi.
Oh, wow. This is so great. Hello, welcome. Oh, you got pizza. That's awesome. I love that. Thank you. Oh, they're hot, too. Hi. Coffee shop.
Brought the bird. Oh, the word. We'll all sit down and gather around on Thanksgiving Day.
What'd you just say?
I'm sorry, but what I said is that you're not the only person alone this Thanksgiving.
So, how long does it take to cook a turkey?
The question at the end would be extremely important for Thanksgiving time. But the question that I want to invite us into this morning, according to the Gospel of Luke, who is welcome at your table? Last week, there was this significant transition point within Luke's storytelling about Jesus. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, that will be on the screen. Luke 9:51. There it is. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And this is a crucial transition point for the gospel. Because once Jesus was gathering, and as we looked at last week, Jesus is now scattering. He's scattering out his apostles. He's scattering out the 72 disciples ahead of him before he goes to these places. And if you've been following along with us, and I really hope you have, you've noticed that there is this tension within the gospel story. The tension in Luke's gospel, which was already high, is now trending upwards at a faster pace because Jesus' goal, Jesus' telos, is headed towards the cross and the resurrection. What Paul later describes as the first fruits of new creation. And how I would like to start our time this morning could unintentionally bring back some good memories, some funny memories, some painful memories, some memories we haven't thought about in a while, and maybe even some memories that we would rather forget. And that is middle and high school lunch. That phrase, like, what does it do to you at the inside? Does it churn you up? Does it, like, no? Or, yes, greatest part of the day while I was at school was at lunch. Anybody here, that was the greatest time of day for them? Anybody? Anybody? Some? For the rest of us that hated it and couldn't wait for it to be over, except on the square pizza day. Anybody like the square pizza? Come on, I'll take that pizza any day of the week. That was good stuff. But middle school and high school lunch. There is this profound social truth about middle school and high school lunch that we carry into adulthood. And that is this. Who you eat with is who you accept. Who is welcome at your table is who you accept. And believe it or not, this is a gospel predicament. Who you eat with is who you accept is a part of living out the good news of Jesus. So much so that according to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul had to call out Peter because there was a certain time where Peter was okay eating with Gentiles, but when this other class of folk came around, namely his Jewish brothers and sisters, he drew back from the Gentiles. And Paul looks at that attitude and that action from Peter and says, you are living counter to the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, when you withdraw from them because this other social group has shown up to the scene. That is a profound reality for us about living out the gospel, living out the good news of Jesus. Who is welcome at your table? Now, who you eat with matters, and not just from a formation, from an influence perspective, but Paul also encourages followers of Jesus to abstain from eating with some believers whose lives are contrary to the moral and the ethical standards of the Christian faith. You find that teaching in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. So you have this both and going on. Who you eat with is who you accept, absolutely. And paying attention to that very much so matters. But who is welcome to your table and why are they welcome to your table? Who is not welcome at your table and why are they not welcome? Who you eat with is who you accept. This complex mixture of application in our life is really, really difficult. And it takes honest discernment. It takes honest wisdom. It takes honest thought through process to kind of answer that question. But some of it boils down to honor and shame. Some of this boils down to these people are respected. These people are popular. Middle school, high school lunch, right? Popular people eat together. The unpopular people are all scattered out throughout the entire lunchroom. Some loners, band people eat together, football people eat together, etc., etc. Then you've got the loners who are just scattered out, sometimes by themselves. I can flash back to middle school and high school lunch and still see the faces of those who ate by themselves. Unfortunately, I was often one of those guys. Maybe you were, well. There are three intentional table stories in Luke's gospel where Jesus exposes this idea, but in a manner that challenges his followers as to who is welcome at their tables. So the question, again, who is welcome at your table? The first story that we've already looked at is Luke chapter 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he chilled at the table. He reclined. He made himself at home. Jesus got comfortable at the Pharisee's house. And this is a story of the Pharisee that we know to be Simon and the lady that comes in and anoints Jesus' feet with her tears and she wipes them with her hair. And we have that scene going on, but that's one of the first scenes of table that we have within the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is engaging in this act with the Pharisee. Jesus went and ate with him. The prelude to the specific story that we're looking at today. So if you would like to, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. That's our main text, main story that we're going to be looking at today. But the prelude to what we're talking about today is in Luke chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And if you would like to join me there, that would be great. You don't necessarily have to. But I would like for you to hear these familiar words to us in the context. Follow along with me. In the context of who is welcome at your table. Who is welcome to eat with you? None of you lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, you put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when you are unhealthy, when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then, pay attention then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. You are the light of the world type of language. This is Luke's version of that from Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. None of you lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden. Instead, it's out in the open for everyone. How do you apply that to the question, who is welcome at your table? The next scene that takes place within Luke's storytelling, which is absolutely brilliant, is a table story. And I'm going to summarize it somewhat. I'm going to read a little bit, but I want you guys to pay more attention to Luke 14, which we're going to be at. But all of these stories kind of blend together about Jesus eating with people. Specifically, Jesus dining with Pharisees. One of the main religious cultural influences of their day. So Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and he reclined at the table. He went in and he chilled with Jesus. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. So this Pharisee has some issues with Jesus not washing his hands before he eats. And Jesus has a reply back. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 11. Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now as for what is inside you, listen to this. For now what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. We have to hear Jesus' words here. This isn't something that we just sweep under the rug and we say, that's just a social thing that doesn't matter in our day and age. The poor was a totally different class then. It's much different in our day and age. And yes, it is. But with such thoughts, we still can't ignore Jesus' statement here about being generous to the poor and what that action does to us according to King Jesus. Be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. And then he we get into some woes. The Pharisee opened himself up, and I don't think he enjoyed what was coming his way. You skip down to verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. Tough language, weighty language from Jesus to the respected religious kind of elite of his time. These are well-respected religious leaders within the community. And Jesus is calling down woes upon them like Moses did at the end of Deuteronomy for those who were being disobedient to the law. Jesus has his prophet voice going on right now. And he is calling them out for not living out their faith. He is calling them out for just being outside followers of God. He says there's something missing on the inside. There's something missing within the heart. Quit pretending. Quit playing. Quit acting. Pharisee, who is welcome to your table? And then, this is funny. Verse 45, one of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." And it's almost like Jesus like, all right, expert, you want some? Here you go. And then Jesus then unleashes on the experts in the law. Verse 46, you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Heavy language here. And it all started with a Pharisee inviting Jesus to dinner. And Jesus, he's opening them up. He's helping them see the reality of what is going on in their lives. So the final table story, the one I would like to spend the rest of our time kind of focused and centering on. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They've already kind of gone through this with Jesus about healing on the Sabbath, doing good on the Sabbath. We've already seen that within Luke's storytelling. But what's interesting here is they remained silent. They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and then sent him on his way. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. They had nothing to respond. So when Jesus noticed how the guest picked places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We may be familiar with that statement. But when Jesus says it here, it's in a totally different context from what we may be used to hearing this statement. Then Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Heavy language, right? Heavy parable, heavy teaching here about who is welcome at your table. And then later on, this could go on and we could spend all afternoon looking at this. But one final type of teaching that I want to draw our attention to. Jesus then transitions into a parable. There's this guy in verse 35. You always have that one guy who's kind of paying attention but not paying attention. Verse 35 is that guy. He's the guy that stands up and said, blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And he's not paying attention to what's going on. He just wants to be heard. But then Jesus tells a parable that meant to draw people into what happens when you invite people and they make excuses to not show up, to not come. What happens if they are resistant? In verses 21 through 23, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still more room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Which answers a question, who does God want at his table? And the answer is, everyone is welcome to God's table. Everyone is welcome. Not just those who we think are worthy of being at the table. What I find so interesting about these table stories in Luke's gospel is A, the hosts every single time are the Pharisees. Jesus spends more time with the Pharisees than he does any other religious group within the Gospels. He spends only more time with his disciples than he does with the Pharisees. Jesus has a heart for this religious group. He wants to open their eyes and their hearts and their lives to what they claim to be about. He wants them to live out everything that they've been teaching and instructing others to live out. And he spends more time with this religious group than any other. What I find very, very interesting is the Pharisees, for the most part, they don't know what to do with Jesus. If you pay attention to Luke chapter 11, verse 53, that'll be on the screen. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely. So we get that. We understand that about the Pharisees. They begin to oppose Jesus. They begin to try and get in the way of Jesus' ministry and his mission. But they also do other things as well, like chapter 13, verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. So in one hand, they're trying to get in his way and stop him from what he's doing. And then in the other hand, they're warning him that there is this powerful ruler out to get them. And then, as we just read, when Jesus calls them out, they have nothing to say. They're silent. And Jesus has this heart for this religious group. He has this heart for the Pharisees. They care very much about obeying God's word, and they also care about others obeying God's word too. They were not as politically corrupt as the Sadducees. They were not as isolated and separated as the Essenes. And they were not as violent as the Zealots. Jesus spent more time with this group of people who cared about living out the word of God than any other group. He ate with them. He took off his shoes and got comfortable in wherever it was that they were eating. He reclined, he chilled at table with them. And in his eating with them, in his interaction with them, he challenges them with strong, weighty language about how they are actually living out their religious convictions and commitments. And by doing so, what he is revealing is about, do you have a heart for the outcast in your society and in your world? Do you care about the outcast, the loners in your world? Do you care about the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? Do you care about those types of people? And just let that sink in about Jesus' character and Jesus' nature. I don't know if many of you have heard of Philip Yancey. He's somewhat of a pretty popular Christian author who has written lots and lots of really good books. One of his books is called What's So Amazing About Grace. And in one of the chapters in his book, he tells this powerful story that really brings these table stories to life to me. And I wanted to share one of them with you. One of Jesus' stories about grace made it into three different Gospels in slightly different versions. My favorite version, though, appeared in another source entirely. The Boston Globe's account in June 1990 of a most unusual wedding banquet. Accompanied by her fiancé, a woman went to the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston and ordered the meal. The two of them pored over the menu, made selections of china and silver, and pointed to pictures of the flower arrangements they liked. They both had expensive taste, and the bill came to $13,000. After leaving a check for half that amount as a down payment, the couple went home to flip through books of wedding announcements. The day the announcements were supposed to hit the mailbox, the potential groom got cold feet. "I'm just not sure," he said. "It's a big commitment. Let's think about this a little longer." When his angry fiancé returned to the Hyatt to cancel the banquet, the events manager could not have been more understanding. "The same thing happened to me, honey," she said, and told the story of her own broken engagement. But about the refund, she had bad news. "The contract is binding. You're only entitled to $1,300 back. You have two options: to forfeit the rest of the down payment, or go ahead with the banquet. I am really, really sorry." It seemed crazy, but the more the jilted bride thought about it, the more she liked the idea of going ahead with the party. Not a wedding banquet, mind you, but a big blowout. 10 years before, this same woman had been living in a homeless shelter. She had gotten back on her feet, found a good job, and set aside a sizable nest egg. Now she had the wild notion of using her savings to treat the down and outs of Boston to a night on the town. And so it was that in June of 1990, the Hyatt Hotel in downtown Boston hosted a party such as it had never seen before. The hostess changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom and sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters. That warm summer night, people who were used to peeling half-gnawed pizza off the cardboard dined instead on chicken cordon bleu. Hyatt waiters in tuxedos served hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens propped up by crutches and aluminum walkers. Bag ladies, vagrants, and addicts took one night off from the hard life on the sidewalks outside and instead sipped champagne, ate chocolate wedding cake, and danced to big band melodies late into the night. Beautiful story of what Jesus is inviting us to pay attention to. Who is welcome at our tables? Now, I won't stand up here and pretend to be naive to the fact that it does take some effort for us to process through who are the outcasts in our day and age. I won't pretend to say that it's not hard or that it's not difficult or that the context may be a little different, because yes, they are. But just because they're a little bit difficult or a little bit different does not give us the excuse not to figure out how we can live into and live out from this. Amen? Who are the outcasts in our world? Who are the outcasts in your school, students? Who are the outcasts that you see every single day in your lunchrooms? Adults, who are the outcasts that we see every single day? Families, who's the widow somewhere in your neighborhood that feels like an outcast? who are the kids and the adults with mental disabilities who desperately need love from God's people? Who are the outcasts that God is placing in you to bless and to love and to serve? What I find also fascinating, if you've noticed, I find a lot of fascinating things about God's Word. It's quite a book. How this kind of ends, it starts with the light. You don't hide your lamp. Instead, you've put it out. It starts there. But where it ends is in another familiar passage. Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let and hear. I find it absolutely fascinating that it begins with two very, very familiar teachings, two very, very familiar words, light and salt. And it has to do with table, how it bookends. It has to do with who is welcome to our tables. A way of discerning our light and salt is by asking and answering the question, who is welcome at our table? Who is welcome at my table? And believe it or not, church, we have a unique opportunity this evening to Jesus dojo this, to put this into practice. Who is welcome at your table this evening as you come and as we dine on awesome chili? Who is welcome at your table? I encourage and I invite you to stretch yourself a little bit this evening. We are very prone, and it's very comfortable for us to sit with people that we know, to sit with people that we know we can have a decent conversation with, where there's no awkward silences and there's no like, okay, I don't know what to say next type of thing. We're very prone to that. But let's practice some of this evening as we gather together. Throughout this day, I'm going to challenge this myself with my own family, and I encourage you as well to process through who you don't know at Church in the Falls. Which family, which couple, which maybe person that's by themselves, you don't know. You know their face, but you don't know their name. How can you remedy that this evening? How can you begin to make steps towards welcoming people to your table? Let's practice that this evening. Arise, team. You guys can come on up. We're going to draw our time of teaching and worship to a close. We have an invitation song that we're inviting us all to worship in, to pay attention to kind of lead us into as we depart. So, again, process through who's welcome at your table. Who may you welcome to your table this evening as we dine on chili? But as we sing this final song, however you need to respond to Jesus, to this invitation call of who is welcome to your table, if you would like to talk about that with one of us, we are more than eager and willing to talk with you, to pray with you about it. If you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down and see me. I'll be down here to the right. If you would like a more intimate time, a more private time, one of our shepherds will be in the prayer room. But however you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we worship together.